Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. As we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would quicken our hearts to it and to receive what you have for us, Lord. And so bless and guide these moments together in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 17. We're going to look at a few verses in chapter 17 today. And just a very quick review of Revelation, where we've been. You know, in chapter 1, we have verse 3, which promises a blessing. The only such blessing promised in the Bible, really, that you'll be blessed if you read this book and do it. So we are well on our way through it. And then we had verse 19 was the outline of the book in chapter 1, what had been and what is and what will be. And what was is in chapter 1 about Jesus Christ and what he is about. And then chapter 2 is his letters to the seven churches, and 2 and 3, and then 4 and 5, the heavenly scene, which haven't happened yet. And then 6 through 19 is where we are right now in that section, what we call the Great Tribulation, where the judgment of God is being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And then, of course, in 19, 20, and 21, we have kind of the finish of the Great Tribulation, the White Throne Judgment, and the heavenly city coming down, and so forth. But today we have just finished now the seventh bowl, and so in effect now the judgment is complete as far as the hideous things happening, as far as earthquakes and all of that go. We finished that last week. But now we look at Babylon, and we look at Babylon over the next two chapters. And I want to just read chapter 17. We'll only look at the first few verses today, verses 1 through 6. But I want to read all 18 verses, and we will be next time that we gather 2 weeks from today, at least in Revelation. There will be a meeting here next week, but I won't be here. But 2 weeks from today, then we'll finish chapter 17. The title of the first six verses is The Scarlet Woman and the Scarlet Beast. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for an hour as kings with the beast. These are one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So who are you called?
Chosen
and faithful. Great. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Wow. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So any questions anybody has? We'll just adjourn. Got it all done? Well, I have to say I was somewhat intimidated just as I read verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom, and I don't understand any of it. So I thought, oh, Lord. But I really believe that means you need the wisdom of God to understand it, not human wisdom. So we will not get that far today. We'll only look at the first 6 verses. But I have a few questions here for you, which will probably stir you up. And I don't believe we'll get less than, well, I don't know how many we got here, 10 people. We probably won't get less than 10 answers on any of these, because most of these are opinion questions, because the reason I'm asking is to get you to think, not because there is a right answer, necessarily. Who or what is the great harlot?
The world religion.
Could be. Good question. Yeah, that's a good answer. What is meant by, quote, the great harlot, what is meant by sits on many waters? What does that mean?
Nations. Covers many, rules over many nations.
Okay, there are 4 of them.
People.
Okay, right. We just read that. In verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Who's missing there in the whole world? Nobody, is it? That's everybody, right? Very good. What is the significance of the woman being clothed in purple and scarlet? What does that mean?
Huh? Royalty.
Royalty and what else?
Spiritual leadership.
Sin.
Yeah, well, that was a royalty, yeah.
It's been associated with priests, hasn't it?
Since they took all of the robes of the Roman Empire, yeah. It didn't start with the priests. It started with Babylon.
Yeah.
Ended up with the priests. Actually, it hasn't ended up with the priests still going on. Okay, very good. You guys are doing great. Particularly those guys who haven't said anything. You're batting 100. All right, now here's a good one for all of you who have held back just to show your wisdom. What do you think is meant by the term mystery in the name written on the woman's forehead? Well, if it's Babylon, it says Mystery Babylon. If it was just Babylon, why would it be mystery? Okay, those of you who have been quiet show the most wisdom yet. But I'm kidding you. I mean, I wouldn't be asking questions if I wasn't expecting a response of some kind. Question 6. The word marvel or marveled is used 3 times in this chapter with regard to the woman. Do you think this is, or why do you think this is occurring? Why would somebody marvel at this terrible harlot?
Visually overwhelming?
Yeah, I think so. Remember, there's a lot of deception. We're all filled with deception in this time. And there must be a lot of miracles. Now, in one place we just read, those whose name are not written in the book of life
are
deceived. They're totally marveling at it. They're just gaga. I mean, let's put that one in office right away, right? Question 8. Do you think the same thing or 2 different things is or are being discussed in chapters 17 and 18? And since we haven't discussed either one yet, I can understand that you may not know where I'm coming from, but you have had some exposure to Revelation in the past. Okay, question 7. We want to go in order here. Verse 6, what is meant by, quote, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus? So what martyrs are missing there? There aren't any missing.
There aren't any missing.
The ones of tribulation are martyrs for Jesus, aren't they?
Yeah.
So we've already said it's every nation, tribe, multitude, and language. And here we have all of the religions that have martyred people for Jesus Christ are all coming right out of this same thing. Isn't that what that says?
Mm-hmm.
I believe it is. Okay, well, you guys are doing great. Okay, we'll try question 8 one more time. Do you think the same thing or 2 different things is or are being discussed in chapters 17 and 18? Well, a lot of times this has been taught. The 17 is religious Babylon and 18 is commercial Babylon. And we will see if that really is what the Bible teaches. But we won't really see that until we get done with 18 and 17. So we'll take another look at that question then. I'm not saying it's not. But I think we will be somewhat surprised by some of the things that I wasn't aware of anyway. So let's get back into the first six verses now of chapter 17. Welcome to those of you who have just come in. And we're in chapter 17 of Revelation. We're looking at the first six verses. And we're talking about the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast. And verse 1 begins, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Now, as we get into the judgment here, we have to just be reminded a little bit of some of the things that we've just looked at. Look back at Revelation 14, just a couple of chapters ago. Revelation 14, verse 8, and there we read, "And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.'" So we're already having the proclamation by the three angels there that Babylon is fallen, Babylon is going to be judged, and now we're getting into that judgment here in chapter 17. And then look at chapter 16, go a little bit further where we were the last couple of weeks or so. Chapter 16, we had first in verse 16 to 19, 16 to 19. Well, let's just look at verse 19. "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her," what? "The cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Big time judgment there, isn't there? And then as we look at chapter 18, we're looking ahead now a little bit to the fall of Babylon the Great. And in verse 3 we have, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance, through her abundance and luxury." And in verse 9 we read, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning." And then in verse 23, "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all these nations were deceived." So we see the mother of harlotry here is being judged, and we have this kind of consistently all the way through this part of the book of Revelation. And in 19:2 we had the heaven exalting over fallen Babylon. It says, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication." So there's a pretty good definition of the great harlot right there. She's corrupted the earth with her fornication. And God has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Remember way back in, I think it was chapter 6, where the martyred saints, some of the martyred saints were under the altar, and they kept saying, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And the answer came back, "Until, in effect, the fullness of the martyrs has come in." Well, it's come in now, and so God is judging Babylon and judging this great harlot, who we will see encompasses much more than just Babylon, it would seem to me. Okay, so "One of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot.'" Now, it further defines the great harlot as who sits on many waters, and we just looked at that definition, and just again, if you just scan over a couple of columns or so, maybe one column, to Revelation 17, verse 15, we have that definition of who sits on many waters. And it says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits," so this is exactly the definition of what we're talking about in verse 1. What are they? They are four things: peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So we see there that includes everybody. So those of you who would say, "Well, I know who that is, it's the Roman Catholic Church." Well, the Roman Catholic Church has had great worldwide influence, but it isn't the religion of everybody, is it? What about the billion Muslims that are out there? They aren't really following the Catholic Church. What about the billion, close to a billion Hindus, close to a billion Buddhists that are out there? They aren't following the Roman Catholic Church. So we have much more than just the Orthodox Church, although we are familiar with the Orthodox Church. And we're familiar with our part of that being what we would call the Protestant split off of the Orthodox Church, which happened with through Martin Luther. And we will see and talk about a few of those things today. But we've already mentioned some of them before. You know, Christmas is not in the Bible. Easter is not in the Bible. Christmas was a Babylonian pagan holiday. Ishtar, Easter, is the worship of Ishtar, the fertility goddess. That's why we have bunnies. That's why we have eggs. And I've told you that story before. When I was a little bitty kid, I mean, I may not have been the smartest guy on the block, but I would go and we would have Easter. I always liked it because they gave us chocolate bunnies, and I loved the chocolate bunnies. But as I'm eating these chocolate bunnies, I was trying to, what in the world does this have to do with Jesus being raised from the dead? Well, it doesn't have anything to do with it. But we have it into our tradition, don't we? And so we can't just point the fingers at somebody else when we are filled with all kinds of these Babylonian carryovers in our, yes? Maybe even bigger than that. I don't think the ecumenical world religion has everybody in it yet because they still aren't getting along with everybody, but they will.
Well,
they'll all come
by
together.
That time it'll be there.
Yeah, whatever you want to call it.
Okay.
Yeah, it's the great harlot organizing all the false religions in the world. The false religions are the great harlot. That's what I think we have a definition of here when we get through with it all. Okay, so number one, this great harlot sits on many waters, and we know who that is. It's everybody. Number two, with whom the kings of the earth. And that's all inclusive there. It doesn't just mean two kings or three kings, but it's the kings of the earth. They committed fornication, perversion, typically sexual immorality, heavily into that. It can be spiritual immorality as well. It's got idolatry in there. It's got all of the bad things that Satan wants us to get into, right? All the abominations of that are abominable to the Lord, he wants us to get into. So the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth, that's everybody. That's not just the leaders, that's the followers and everybody else. The inhabitants of the world were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And if you have to stretch your imagination very much to understand that, then you've been asleep pretty much in the last decade or two just in this nation alone, right? Yeah. Just look at where we are. You would have never thought, particularly, let's say, in the 1950s and maybe around 1960, that abortion would be legalized. You would never have thought that we could say today that over 50 million babies have been aborted when God makes a big deal out of the children passing through the fire all through the judgment of Israel, right? He hates that. And the blood is on our hands. And then as recently as maybe 15 years ago, you would never have thought that gay marriage would ever even be an issue, right? But now it not only is an issue, the pendulum has kind of swung now to where a majority of the people are buying into it, and we have the president of our country espousing it and for it and pushing everything he can to get it. So we see it changing so much, right? And so one abomination after the other. And we've gone, as all nations go, through the pressure from this great harlot here, through the pressure of the flesh, we all go to pursue the abomination that God has set up as an abominable thing. Because when God told the nation of Israel in the wilderness to go in and wipe out all these seven nations there basically, and their gods, lest you follow their gods, nothing is new under the sun, is it? And what he said at that time, he said, because these gods represent and are doing all of the things that are an abomination to me. All of them. And where are we? Do we have anything left, like even in this so-called former Christian country, that we are really against? I guess we're against murder, maybe. I'm not quite sure we're even against that anymore, because what happens when you murder somebody now? It's no big deal, right? And we've taken capital punishment away under the guise, well, capital punishment doesn't work or doesn't help. Really? Oh, wow. And we have maybe another $400 or $500 billion test to figure that out. You don't have to spend any money. Just open the Bible and see what it says, right? But we don't want anything to do with the Bible, right? Ten Commandments? Oh, we got to get rid of those. We can't possibly have the Ten Commandments on any courthouse or any school because that's bad stuff. So, of course, now what's bad is good, and what's good is bad, right? So we have gone this cycle that we talk about and can point fingers to others at times and say, why was Israel so stupid? Why did they keep doing the wrong things? Well, we see this nation doing the same, and it even goes further than that. It goes to our own individual lives, does it not? Mm-hmm. Because we find ourselves, in some cases, going into cycles. Things are going well, and man, I'm happy, I'm wealthy, and I'm healthy. Well, what's happening to my spiritual health? Probably during that time, it's dwindling a little bit because I'm not forced to get on my knees because I don't have any crises. So what does the Lord do? He brings these problems into your life, these crises into your life, and now you come to one another and say, oh, pray for me. I'm going through the crusher. I don't understand why. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, I needed that. And he may even be saying, hey, it's nice to hear from you again. I haven't heard from you for a while. So the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication, of all this perversion, and it looks good, right? And I heard a couple of sportscasters, you know, I usually, in my perverted mind, I think of all the people in the press, probably are in the gay community, I don't know the way the answers are, but they had this one guy from, what was he on, the 49ers team, and he came out that he didn't want no gays on his football team. I mean, he was very vocal. And this is San Francisco, right? And so I heard a couple of guys on ESPN talking about it, and they said, what do you think about that? And they both came out with the party line. Oh, times have changed. How could anybody be so far away from reality that, you know, that's okay now, you know? And it's just like, wow, what? Wow. Anyway, not that I'm saying that's what we should go around and do, but it is that we're a long way off from recognizing abomination as an abomination. Verse 3, so he, the Spirit, carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, we'll get into who the scarlet beast is before the end of this chapter. We're really not told that today, but I just wanted you to look over in the right column for just a moment, because we see the description of the heads and horns that we've had before, back in chapter 12, where we had those great signs. Remember, we had the sign of the woman with the child, and we had the sign of Satan, and we had the sign of, what was the third one? I can't remember. But anyway, we had those three signs. And here, in that, it's talking about Satan, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Well, this scarlet beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, so you could say, well, maybe it's Satan, and maybe it is. Now we go to the first Antichrist, the beast from the sea, in chapter 13, verse 1. That's the coming world leader. He's said, having 7 heads and 10 horns as well, and on his horns 10 crowns. So the crowns are on his horns, whereas the Satan, they were on his head, and then, of course, blasphemous name and so forth. And then the religious Antichrist, in the verse 11 of 13, it says he has 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And now later in verse 7 of this chapter, which we'll get into next time, it says, but the angel said to me, why did I marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast. So we're going to be told more about this. So just hang in there as far as trying to understand some of this a little bit. And the beast, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And that's a very fascinating discussion as we get into that. It's much more complicated to me than I thought, because the further I dig into it, the more confused I get in a way. And yet there's quite a few things that are told to us. So anyway, today we are introduced in verse 3 to the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast, and we're told that the scarlet beast is full of names of blasphemy. Now, no question, all of these are Satan or inspired by Satan, right? And so what form it is in this particular period of time in the Great Tribulation, I don't really know yet, but it is satanic in nature and satanic power, because both antichrists are powered by Satan, right? And so whichever beast this is, the scarlet beast, we'll get more information a little later on that. Then in verse 4, we have the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. So here we see the appearance of the woman. We're going to see her apparel. We're going to see the adornment. And we're going to see the abomination in the golden cup. So first, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Now, you probably know the story. We've talked about that before. But we'll get into this just a little bit later with references, but just to give you a quick overview first. We first meet Babel back in Genesis. And there was this son of Cush, Nimrod. It says he's a mighty hunter. It means he's a powerful man. But he was not mighty for the Lord. He was mighty against the Lord. He was really the beginning of the false religion. And they wanted to build these zoggernuts up to heaven. And they wanted to be God, right? Nothing new under the sun. Everybody wants to be God, right? You don't need God because I'm God, right? And out of that came Babylon. And, of course, one of his sons, Calneh, went and started Assyria and Nineveh and that kind of a thing. But this is where it all began. And then Babel, you can say one definition can be gate of God. Actually, it's probably the gate of a little g on the God, not the gate of a big God. But then later it became known more as confusion because God came in and confused the languages, right? And even sometimes we talk about babbling now because it's kind of confusing, right? So the Babylon is a part of confusion, but that's where the false religion started. Now, all false religions have an element of truth to them. I think there's been a study. There's like 100 or more civilizations that all have the flood, a worldwide flood, or at least a flood in their part of the world, in their tradition. And they have the tradition where there was a boat, and there were 8 people saved in the boat. And so it sounds, hey, that's kind of biblical, right? But then it gets all twisted around somewhere along the line. The Chinese characters, I'm not sure about the Mandarin anymore today, but the original Chinese characters, they would have the picture of the boat on the water and the 8 people in it. The word for redemption has a figure of a cross on it. So there's all the Christian influence really around the world. But it has been overtaken and snuffed out and so forth by false religions in many cases. But we see here this arrayed in purple and scarlet. We had then the Babylonian central. That was where the false religion came. And they had this gal, Semiramis, who supposedly was the wife of Nimrod. And she supposedly had a son. Now, there's such a twist here because we get into this whole mother and child worship thing, which we'll look at a little bit before we're done. And the child is actually the husband of the mother in most of these mythological legends and so forth. Anyway, they had this child, Tammuz. And we ran into that in Ezekiel. Remember when the women were weeping for Tammuz and it was such an abomination to God? And the tradition has it, there's a little bit of like Christ in here, because Tammuz was supposedly born of a virgin, or at least born without a father, whatever that meant. Oh, that sounds kind of familiar, right? And then, lo and behold, after 3 years, he was killed by a boar. Well, that's kind of interesting. Then he was resurrected. And so they started celebrating his resurrection, worshiping Ishtar. Well, guess what? Christianity comes along, well, let's celebrate Jesus' resurrection, let's use the same day. Yeah, we already got it set up in a calendar, we'll just go with Jesus. And when he came into being with the winter solstice and all that kind of stuff, let's just use that as a birth date of Christ, right? We'll just call it Christmas. Now we got a birth date, we got a resurrection date. You don't even have to change your calendar. You just, same old Babylonian calendar, just keep going, right? But you know, I told you that as the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon, and the Babylonian priests really were out of business because there was no more Babylonian religion because Babylon had been conquered at that point in time. So where did they move? They moved to where?
Rome.
No, before Rome. About 3.5 centuries, they were in Pergamos. And they moved to Pergamos. And, of course, we have in the Revelation, in the letter to the church in Pergamos, what? Where the throne of Satan is. So all the Babylonian priests left Babylon and they went to Pergamos. They were there in the 4th century, the 3rd century, and part of the 2nd century. And in 133 B.C., it moved to Rome. So all of the scarlet and purple robes, all the way back to Babylon, because we have this royalty in there. And here they go. Now they're down to Rome. Well, in the meantime, of course, Rome had become a power. And Rome had all purple. And that was their color, remember, robe. Even like when Jesus was crucified, they put a purple robe on him, mocking him as the king, right? Well, then when Rome fell in about 400 A.D., it actually was crumbling before that, but it didn't fall, I think, about 436 A.D., the Pope took over the position that the Roman Caesar had and called himself now Pontifex Maximus. The Pontifex Maximus basically means a leader that can do no wrong, a leader like God. That goes all the way back to the Babylonian religion. So you had and they just took the robes and everything else, just part and parcel, took all these, you know, Senate robes and everything else and gave them to the cardinals, and now, presto, we got purple and scarlet wardrobes. Isn't that neat? I think it's a pretty good source, a good way to get it, right? You get it like that, didn't cost you anything. But that's the symbolism here, it seems to me, of the purple and scarlet. It's royalty, it's wealth, it's leadership. And so she stands for that. Now, if you want to look at how that relates to a Christian woman, look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And, of course, the thing that's kind of striking here is that in every single area, it's absolutely opposite, of course, as you know. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Well, I can tell you this harlot is in anything but modest apparel. With propriety and moderation. Again, it's the opposite of what we got here. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And then turning on over to 1 Peter 3, where we have another statement for women, which is excellent here. This is wives, even if you have unbelieving husbands, they may be won by your chaste conduct without even a word being said. I mean, and that's really the true witness of all of us, isn't it? It's not what we say that convinces anybody. Generally, it's what we do. And if our words aren't backed up by our lives, they're just, you know, we might as well just be a politician, right? Tell anybody what they want to hear, and it doesn't mean anything, right? But so it says then in 1 Peter 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, which is what we've got here, this description of the harlot. But rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Of course, that's what we men want too. We want a gentle and quiet spirit. Jesus said what? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Gentleness and lowly in heart is Jesus. The flesh is opposite of that, right? Aggressive and prideful. That's the flesh. Jesus was gentle and lowly. And so he says, learn from me. So when he says, learn from me, that means learn from me, doesn't it?
Amen.
Well, I'm still learning. I'm almost through my first semester in kindergarten. I don't know if I'll make it through my graduate or not. So we have the woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, we just got through reading that the godly woman doesn't go for any of that stuff. But, of course, this is obviously ungodly. So it's the opposite, right? Having in her hair a golden cup full of abominations. Looks so pretty on the outside, but it's full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Very amazing, isn't it? Turn back to Jeremiah 51, and notice how this connects us all the way back to ancient times. Babylon connected with ancient times here, just in Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, 6 through 8. We'll read those three verses. Jeremiah 51, 6 through 8. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a what? Golden cup. in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. In the Lord's hand, amazing. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain, perhaps she may be healed. Well, I believe we have there at least two prophecies. We have a near-term prophecy that God was using Babylon to judge Judah, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And then he turned around and judged them. But now they're going to be judged at the end as well. Maybe not the nation of Babylon, but religious Babylon is going to be judged. And even the city representing that, whatever it is, I don't believe it's probably the geographical Babylon, maybe. But it doesn't have to be the geography of ancient Babylon. It can be the geography of wherever the center of the falsity is. But it's going to come down in big way here because it's going to be wail for her, take balm for her pain, perhaps she may be healed. It's suddenly fallen and been destroyed. And we read that in Revelation a couple of times. Babylon has fallen, fallen. So we see here the golden cup full of her abominations takes us all the way back to ancient Babylon. And look at a couple of examples of this, or many. But look at Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son in 1 Kings 14. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, David's grandson. And in 1 Kings 14, verse 22. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. Wow. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Wow. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Well, doesn't sound too much different from our country, does it, in a sense? But that was happening back there at that time. Then go forward a little bit more under Manasseh, 2 Kings 21, Manasseh was one of the wickedest kings. God left him in power for 55 years. He was in power longer than any other king. Actually, he himself came to the Lord right at the end of his reign. But he did so many things that God said he was going to destroy Judah, which he did. And here we have in 2 Kings 21, regarding Manasseh, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. So we have this going back and forth through the history there. We have a good king, he tears the places down, we have a bad son, whatever, he builds them back up again. And here, this is what Manasseh did. So we see these abominations here that of the nations who the Lord had cast out before the children. So we see this cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication all the way through. Now, turn to Ezekiel 20. I mentioned that a while ago. Ezekiel 20, verse 30. Therefore, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourself in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, there's the abortion issue, you defile yourselves with all your idols even to this day, the idolatry. So I will be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, as I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of you. Basically, he's saying inquire means prayed for. I won't hear your prayers anymore. I've had it with you because of your idolatry and your abominations. So we see this, the same thing here that we read, the golden cup full of abominations and filthiness in her fornication. And I was reading one thing that was very interesting, that in 1825, this Pope, Leo the X, struck a coin in his image. On one side, it's a picture of Revelation 17 with a woman holding up the cup, sitting on the beast. And the other side is his picture as the Pope of the Church. Now, if you go to the Vatican today, they have a tapestry hanging in there in one of the places. They've got so many different treasures in there that you could spend a lot of time in there. But here's this one tapestry that's a picture of Revelation 17. And it's got the woman holding the cup, sitting on the beast, and underneath it says, our mother church. Can you believe that? And so if you ask the guide, what about that? He said, well, some of the Protestants don't understand. Well, I guess not. I don't think anybody else would understand either, right? But Pope Leo had this coin, and it was used for a time. In fact, I was looking for Pope 12 coin on the internet, and it takes you to these silver coin investment companies, and you can buy these things, and they have great value because they're silver content now. So you can still buy the coins if you would like to have one. I'm sure you know, we could look at it. And the Mother Church, right? So the golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And then going on to verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, mystery. Now we'll have more given to us about mystery later, but this seems to be most likely regarding something mysterious about Babylon that is to be interpreted mystically or spiritually, and we'll be given more information later, I think is kind of what we're being told here, but we don't know much about that. It's got some mystery to it, or it wouldn't be in there. If it was just plain old Babylon, geographic Babylon, the city of Babylon, I don't think it would be a mystery at all. But since this goes all the way back to ancient Babylon and hasn't been in the same place because it moved from Babylon to Pergamos, at least in the Western Church, moved from Babylon to Pergamos to Rome, it didn't stay there, so we've already seen it move already, and it may move more before we get to the very end of the tribulation here. As we said the other day, it could very well be the city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem may become the headquarters of false religion, because that's where the Antichrist is going to be, and the Antichrist, the religious Antichrist, is going to be there, and he's anything but for the true God, right? And the world leader is going to defy God and say, he's God, worship me. So you can't have much more of a centralized part of a false religion than that, it doesn't seem. But we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get on into that. Babylon the Great. Well, what does that mean? Well, Babylon mentioned 286 times. It began with Babel, gate of God, confusion. I mentioned that. Turn back to Genesis 10 and just look at the genealogies of the nations after the flood here. Genesis 10, and we will see some of these names here that we've been talking about. Genesis 10, beginning in verse 8. Now we have three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And then we have Cush coming out of Ham. And out of Cush came, in verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. So Nimrod would have been the son of the sun, and the great-grandson of Noah. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on earth, or a powerful one on earth is another way to put that. He was a powerful hunter before the Lord, but the hunter does not really mean hunting game, I don't think. I think it really means he's spiritually and religiously hunting for self-power, and he's against God. He's rebelling against the one true God. Says, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. That's the beginning of the kingdom where this all started. Then the other country, the other kingdoms or cities there, Erech, Akkad, you know, you heard of the Akkadians, I think, Akkad, Calneh, the land of Shinar. You remember Shinar? That's, of course, where Daniel was, and they put the golden image up on the plains of Shinar and in Iraq, Iran area. And from that land, of course, this guy Calneh went on to build Assyria, and of course the capital Nineveh and the other cities, Rehoboth and Calneh, Resen, and so forth. So there we have Nimrod. Now, as we come on through this religious falsity here, we see this mother of harlots as a woman. We see her as a mystery. We see her as a mother. And so she's the mother of all the false religions, it would seem. We had the Sumerians. That's in the third dynasty. That's way back before Abraham's time. They were the dynasty of Ur, and they had a god they called Enki, and they had the tradition was that Enki confused their language. Well, that's kind of interesting, right? And then they had this temple, Asalgila, whatever it is, called E-Temen Enki, They think that could have been one of these big ones. They thought the foundation and so forth. It was a 300-foot high juggernaut, really. Two sanctuaries, one at the base, one at the top. And they believed it was built by the gods. Of course, it was man who built it, but they were believing it was built by the gods. Now, tradition has it that Nimrod's wife was Semiramis the first, and they had a son, a miraculous son, born Tammuz. And that's the means she's a promised deliverer, which sounds much like Jesus, right? And also Diana of the Ephesians, mother of gods, is also related to Semiramis, just in a different culture. And then Tammuz. Look back at Ezekiel 8. Well, I just mentioned that in passing, but just look back at Ezekiel 8, or if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But Ezekiel 8, we had these abominations that were going on that God was showing Ezekiel in vision. And in Ezekiel 8, we read in verse 13, and God said to me, turn again. Now remember, Ezekiel was lying on his side and seeing all these abominations. Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for whom? For Tammuz. So we have right here in the Bible these. And this was such an abomination, because in the temple in Jerusalem, they were facing east, worshiping the gods of the east, and they were weeping for Tammuz. Now, they weep for Tammuz because he got killed, supposedly by a wild boar. But then, miraculously, 3 days later, he got resurrected again. And so then they celebrated that resurrection, Ishtar. And they gave the credit of that to Ishtar, or to the mother who resurrected him. It's all kind of twisted up, but there's this mother-son thing. And this has come down through, not only through this culture, through the Babylonian culture, but if we just look at a few other cultures here, the Phoenicians, their mother's son was Ashtoreth and Tammuz, the same names here. The Egyptians, Isis and Horus, or another name for Horus was Osiris, mother's son. The Greeks, Aphrodite and Eros. The Italians, Venus and Cupid. That sounds pretty like Valentine's, doesn't it? We're going to be probably celebrating, I don't know who, what mother of harlots here in a few days, right? I don't know, but anyway, Venus and Cupid, Asia, Cybele and Dioius. I don't know how to pronounce these. India, Issi and Issuara. And the Western world, of course, we have Christmas and Easter. Yule Day, if you remember Yule Day, that was a Chaldean rite. Hot cross buns, dyed eggs are all Chaldean rites. It came on down through, and I used to really love to have Easter egg hunts. I thought that was great. I didn't know I was following a Chaldean rite, but I thought the eggs were good, and the chocolate ones I liked the best. But I did get a little taste, because I got some boiling water on me one time and really burned the heck out of my arm, because that was probably the payoff of that Chaldean rite, as we were coloring eggs. Anyway, that's where we have, even in our culture, we have Ishtar and we have Christmas, which are not in the Bible. Now, yes, we want to celebrate our Lord's coming to earth, although it's interesting, God doesn't tell us the day, does he? He doesn't tell us the day Jesus was born, not in the Bible. In at least 6 books in the Bible, we're told the day Jesus died, but not the day he was born. So if he wanted us to know, he would have given us the day, but he didn't, so we can celebrate his coming, but we know it wasn't, Christmas was not the day. It had to be earlier than that. The shepherds would not have been in the field past the end of October. So more likely than not, Jesus was probably born around September, maybe October, if that means anything to anybody, and probably doesn't. But we just know he came, and his tomb is empty, and he rose again victorious over sin and over death. Now, the religious Babylon was moved to Pergamos in the 4th century B.C., and if you go there today, and I've been there a couple of times, there's a huge altar of Zeus up there, one of the biggest in the world, and it was the power of the religious world for 300-plus years, and even Jesus mentions in the letter to Pergamos where the throne of Satan is, remember? Mm-hmm. Then, in 133 B.C., it was moved to Rome. So 100 years before Christ, a little more than 100 years before Christ, Babylon's religion was moved to Rome, where it basically, and then there was a time when part of it was up in Istanbul, but then that got consolidated back to Rome again. So it's basically had a continuous presence in Rome now for over 2,100 years. So it's been there a long time, hasn't it? All right. Some of the gods we have, the dead god, we had Baal or Baal, and we also had Marduk or Marduk. That was the sun god of the Babylonians. And after Babylon fell, Marduk kept being the god. Whoever won the war, they got Marduk. And they'd carry Marduk with them until somebody beat them, you know. And you remember when Rabshakeh came before Hezekiah and the people there under the threatened siege of Jerusalem, he was talking about all the gods they had conquered, right? We conquered all these gods. Your God, Jehovah, has no problem for us. I mean, he's just another one for us. Well, if you're conquering stone gods, it isn't too hard to knock them down. And so when we get to here in Isaiah 46, if you want to read that on your own, it gives a story about how they are so burdened with all these carts carrying these gods. When you conquered somebody, then you would get their gods, but you'd have to carry the gods out, right? And it said they're stooping down carrying Baal, and the oxen carts are loaded and all of this. And our God carries us, right? We don't have to carry him. And look at Islam today. Islam's God says, kill my sons. I mean, you kill your sons. But our God says, I'll kill my son for you, right? So the true God and the dead God, totally different. But Baal was there in the Babylonians all the way down through, and then Marduk, sun god, that became the god, and so forth. So we have the mother and child religion developed, and then the Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven is another nice thing. You'll hear the Queen of Heaven being referred to in the Orthodox Church. The Queen of Heaven is not what you think a Queen of Heaven is. Look at some of these references here in the Queen of Heaven. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. We have a couple of references to the Queen of Heaven in the Scriptures, and they're all bad. All bad. So Jeremiah, well, first in Jeremiah 50 verse 2, while we're here, that's not exactly what I was looking for, but it's about the judgment on Babylon and Babylonia. The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces, for out of the north a nation comes against her. So that's a little bit about Bel and Marduk. And then the Queen of Heaven I've got here somewhere, Jeremiah 7:18. Now here is the... Here's what happened in about the Queen of Heaven here in this passage. In verse 16, Jeremiah is told, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Wow. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Listen to this. The kids gather fire, the fathers kindle the fire, the mothers make dough to make cakes for whom? For the Queen of Heaven, an abomination to the Lord. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, on the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat and so forth. So we have here them serving the Queen of Heaven, which is the false God, the false Queen of Heaven. And then in Jeremiah 44, we have another reference to this. This is Judah would not listen to Jeremiah regarding burning of incense for the Queen of Heaven. They were told to stop it. And so what do? They tell Jeremiah, we're not going to do it. That's a good thing. You know, that would make the prophet very happy, wouldn't he? Lord, I give you tell them what you told me to tell them. They say, we won't do it. So verse 11, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah and so on and so forth. And then go on down to verse 16, and here's what they say. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Because we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For we did that, we had good times, we had good food. And we stopped doing that, we don't have good food anymore. So, we got to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. This is Jeremiah 44, verse 17, what I'm reading right now, but in that same thing. So we see here the Queen of Heaven is a terrible reference, but yet you will see the Queen of Heaven as one of the figures in some of the Orthodox churches, and you will see Mary as really being worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. But Mary's not the Queen of Heaven. She's not the one here that they were burning cakes to way back in Jeremiah's time, right? So, what all does this mean? Well, culminating now down in verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So, what we see here, and kind of in summary, we see this is the false religions of the world from the beginning, all the way back to ancient Babylon, all the way up till now. It encompasses the whole world. It encompasses all the kingdoms, all the kings. And the resultant, or one of the resultants of this, is against Christ to the point where they kill the people that believe in Christ. And so all of the martyrs, this woman is drunk with the blood of them. So she's been responsible for all of them. Because, you know, you just don't go out and want to kill people who believe in Jesus unless you're driven by something, right? And so this represents then the false religion. So exactly who the woman is, and some of these other issues, who the scarlet beast is, we'll get more on that next time. But just keep your minds open and remember that we have the falsity all over the place. Well, let's close in prayer and know that we always have an alternative for good. We always have an alternative to disobey God. And the flesh does that. The flesh just is bent in that direction because the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh is always going to pull you in the wrong direction. The Spirit is always going to pull you in the right direction. So are we going to yield to the flesh or to the Spirit? We say, well, I'm going to yield to the Spirit. That's pulling in the right direction. And yet the flesh is going to fight me all the time. And, you know, part of the time I do really well, and then part of the time, the flesh goes back, right? I mean, I can give you all kinds of examples. But just yesterday, you had just a great experience, the Lord blessing and all. And I run into this person, and they were really upset with me because of something I hadn't done that they wanted me to do, but I had no idea they wanted me to do it, so I don't know. I'm not very good at reading minds. I guess I'm just an insensitive idiot. But anyway, it's just, you know, you're going along and boom, you know. But anyway, I kept my mouth closed and listened, and it all came out fine. But I was so close to correcting that person to my point of view, you know. But you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. That's always wrong. So just eat a little humble pie. I needed that, you know. I do that, Lord. Yeah, I do that. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you for the book of Revelation. We just thank you for your love for us and your faithfulness to us. And Lord, may your will be done in our lives. And we pray for the purity of your church. We know your church is pure. We know that a lot of what is called your church is not your church. But Lord, and even in our own lives, it's the same thing. We want to be yours, we want to be pure, but also we see impurity in our lives. So Lord, help us to be quick to take that to you and ask for forgiveness and be filled with the Spirit and not grieve the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we need your help. We can't do any of this ourselves, but you can do it all. And so we trust you and we love you. Bless my brothers and sisters who came today, Lord. And may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.